So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 10. "For thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner, life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and at Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, we've looked at this learning process multiple times. We're going to look at it now for the last time and try to sum it all up and help us understand some things. A lot of times we'll start and I'll talk for a while and then you'll write, but now you're going to write some things right when we get started, okay? So I'm giving you a warning. So get your pencil ready. In case you're thinking you had a five-minute nap, you don't have that, okay? You need to be awake, alert, ready to write. Think about this question. We're going to start out the Bible study with a question. Now, we're talking about teaching, and one of the things I said, if you're teaching, it's good to have questions. Cause people to think. Pull them into the lesson. So here's a good question to start with. When you stand before the Lord, will it be more important that you agreed with His truth or that you obeyed His truth? Think about that question. Is the Lord more concerned that you agree with Him or that you obey Him? Is the Lord so insecure in heaven that He's worried whether or not we agree with Him? For example, I believe creation. You know why I believe creation? Because that's what the Bible says. Some people say, well, you know, this issue of creation and evolution, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't. The first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God what? Created. Now, if the first verse can't be trusted, why would you go past the first verse? You might as well skip the rest of the Bible if I'm already in the first verse and I got issues and doubts. And so, now, when I think about that idea of creation, God in heaven, I don't think, does this. I hope they believe in creation. You know, creation is true whether we believe it or not. And so the issue is not whether do I agree with God, but really the issue is do I obey the truths that He's given me? That's the real issue. Now, the truth as well is this. In reality, to properly obey the truth, okay, you must agree with the truth. Right? I mean, you've got to have some agreement if you're going to obey it. Because, okay, here's what the Bible says, and now I'm going to put it in practice. So there's agreement, we could say, precedes the truth, precedes the obedience. But what we're saying is, as we look at it, it's not enough simply to say, I believe, I agree, I affirm these things are true. The real question is, but are you putting them in practice in your life? And that's the real question of the matter. Let me give you an example of what I mean. You're in our text here in 2 Timothy 3. Go back with me and look at verse 15. Notice what it says here. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now let me provoke your thinking a little bit. Can someone affirm the truth? Well, I'm not going to ask you because I don't want to lead you on. I'll just state it. It is possible for someone to affirm that Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again, affirm those to be true statements, but still not be saved. I've witnessed to people, and they said, yeah, I agree. I believe all that. Do you want to call upon Jesus as Savior? No. Because it's not enough to affirm truth. You have to accept it and put it in practice in your life. Look at verse 15 again. Notice what he says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in the salvation. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not enough simply to say, okay, these things are true, then I have to, by faith, believe them, accept and trust Christ for myself. So to properly obey the truth, you must agree with the truth, but don't mistake agreement with obedience. I think sometimes we do that as believers. We say, well, I must be right with God because I believe everything the Bible says. Let me ask you, are you doing what the Bible says? Because that's what's really important. You know, if we went around the room in churches like ours, okay, and if we found 10 churches like ours asked the people and said, do you believe in soul winning? Yes. Do you believe in soul winning? Yes. Do you believe in soul winning? Yes. You would find a ton of people. I guess if you put them on a scale, it'd be a ton. A whole ton of people. But let me tell you, there's not a ton of people out soul winning. It's just like with the bus ministry. I've talked to people who said, not in this church, I'm talking about other churches, who said, if this church ever gets rid of the buses, I'm quitting this church. They never visit the bus. They never work on the bus. They never clean the bus. They have nothing to do with the bus. You know, they affirm the need of a bus ministry, but they don't do nothing to help the bus ministry go. And so that's not the right way to look at it. It's not enough to affirm what is true. We need to obey it and put it in practice in our life. Now, if you wonder, why are you saying not to start with? Well, hopefully that will get us going in a certain direction. Now, let's back up for a moment. Let's review a little bit, because then we'll come back to this thought and put it in practice, hopefully. We gave you four parts so far of the what we call the learning process. We said to know, to understand, to personalize, to practice, put it all together, equals something. So what does to know mean? Well, as we're teaching, okay, again, whether you're teaching your kids, a Sunday school class, whether you're leading someone to Christ, there's many ways you could put this in practice. But as you do that, the first thing is they got to know something. And so to know simply means you're presenting material or Bible verses to them. You're just presenting information to them. Okay, that's not the end point, but that is a good beginning point. You're presenting information to them. So they got to know something. And then we said the second part of that is to understand, and that involves giving a clear meaning to what you presented to them. Now, let's see if we can involve you. We said to understand it, there's different things you can do to help them understand it. What was one of those? Anyone knows, remember one of those ways? Ask questions. Okay, that's a good way. Ask a question. If you ever really want to be, if you struggle with humility, let me help you. Teach something and then ask someone a question and watch them stare at you. That's very humbling because you're wondering.
Testing, testing. 1, 2, 3. Am I on? Hey, is anyone out there?
I mean, that's almost how it is. It's like, I'm saying this, but it's like, is there like a force field here or something? And so you want them to understand, so ask questions. Ask questions about, okay, well, what does that mean? Or what do you, and just get them to think. You're trying to get them to think and understand what you're saying. So ask questions. Define the words. Now, let me tell you, if there's anything we're guilty of, is using words that we are completely comfortable with, understand, and people out there saying, huh? And I gave you the illustration. I'll give it to you again. Same illustration I probably used every time. Because this is really what strikes home with me. When I'm talking to my son, Denny, who's in the Army, he's always using Army terms. Now, I get tired of asking what they mean. I just say, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, because he's just got promoted, and now he's trying to for another thing. And he says, well, you know, if this happens, then I got to, I don't know, PZK over here. Or if it goes this way, I got to RXZ over there. So, I mean, I was like, okay, whatever. I don't know what those terms mean, but they mean something to him. Now, when you're talking on the phone, I guess it doesn't matter. But if you're teaching, sometimes people will sit there and they'll stare at you and they'll smile and they'll nod. And they have no idea what you're talking about. And so make sure you define words. Don't make assumptions about what words mean. So we said define words, ask questions, all that to help them understand. And then we said to personalize. And this involves bringing the truth closer to home. One of the best things you can do as you're teaching a lesson is think personally about the people. Now, we're not talking about picking on people or trying to, you know, like almost like you have, remember Etch-a-Sketch and you have those two little dials? It'd be almost like having like two little dials here and like zero in on someone. Oh, I'm going to get that person. Oh, James Cleveland. Bam. Yeah, I got him with that. Okay, Mrs. White. Bam. Okay, we're not talking about picking on people and preaching or teaching, but we are saying that you need to know the people. I think one of the failures is this, is that we don't take time to enter into the people's lives. Think about them. You may not know everything, but you can. When we're teaching this on Sunday school, we're past it now, but when we're teaching this Sunday school lesson on a firm foundation on the Christian home, one of the things that helped me was this. I spent time thinking about the different people in our Sunday school class, different home situations. It's easy just to teach it in such a way that, you know, you assume everyone is a husband, wife, just has kids, and, you know, wife stay at home or whatever. It's almost like a nuclear perfect family. When you're teaching on the home in today's society, you have single family, you have sometimes both parents working, you have all these different, and it's good to stop and think about the people. And it helps you in trying to convey some information to them. So to know, to understand, to personalize, and then we gave the fourth one, and that is to practice. And we said this is not the what. The what is the content. That's usually the first half. This is the content of what we're teaching. This is not the what, but it's the what. It's the what. It's the so what, okay? That's not a good way to ask the question, I guess. It is the so what. In other words, how do I put that in practice in my life? What do I do with this information? If only thing happens, someone leaves and their head has gotten bigger, they're smarter, they're wiser, they're faster, all those things, but you haven't changed their heart, then we failed. If you haven't put it, if they don't know, how does this look on me? How does this impact my life? How do I do this for myself? And so that's what we're trying, that's what we talked about, this idea of application. Now we're going to go into part number five, the big blank box there. What does all this equal? If I put these four parts in, to know, to understand, to personalize, to practice, what becomes the end result? Now, a mistake that we make as teachers or as parents or whatever, we make as teachers is we stop right here. And we assume, since I've done all four of these, then I must have succeeded. But in reality, we've only done half of what is needed. The first four is half. This is the other half. And without this half is a failure. So this becomes very important that we put in, that we know what to do or what is the conclusion of this. Now, what is the end result? So we're teaching. We want them to know something. We want them to understand it. We want to personalize it, enter into their life, make it closer to home so it's not just something abstract. And then we want to make it, to practice it, give them some practical applications. And the end result becomes number five. That's our goal. It's what we're shooting for. And number five is this, to change. To change. We're not simply trying to challenge them. We're not simply trying to enlighten them, even though neither one is wrong, but that's not the end. We're trying to change them. The whole idea of teaching, now we're mostly zeroing on teaching the Bible. The whole idea of teaching the Bible is to change people. That's why I hope you come to church. Now, the reality is this, and this is not, I'm not criticizing, this is just reality. Most people come to church, if it's not you, then I didn't say everyone, I said most. Most people come to church because they know someone, they like someone, and they tolerate everything else that goes on. Okay, I understand that. We're human beings, we're social beings. May so on a Wednesday night, but on a Sunday morning, that's probably a whole lot truer. I know someone at church, I'm comfortable there, I know who the people are, so I tolerate everything else because I know these people. But if that's the end result, we're in trouble. I don't mind if that's why they come. Because they're showing up. I'm happy about that. But we don't want it to stop there. When you're here, you come in these doors, then we want God to do a work in their life. We want to see them changed. And so that's the goal, to change lives, to change hearts, to change minds, to change people into the image of Christ. Now, again, let me ask you a question to get our minds going along this line. I want you to think hard about this. It's not a trick question. It is tricky. But I'm not giving it as a trick question, okay? It's not right or wrong. I just want you to think about it. Because I guess you could answer it either way. But there is a thinking process here. Ready? Does God want us to tell the truth? Or does God want us to be truthful? And you say, duh, if I'm truthful, I'll tell the truth. Well, yeah, if you're truthful, you tell the truth. But not everyone telling the truth is necessarily a truthful person. Some people are telling the truth because there's something in it for them. They have their own agenda other than having a character of being truthful. So when we're talking about changing lives, here's why I'm saying this. We're not just trying to get people to do something. We're trying to get people to be something. Now that's important to understand. We're trying to change them. or we're trying to get the Lord to change him. So let me ask you that. Here's another way of asking this question. Is our Christianity a matter of individual acts of the will or a result of a devoted heart to God? Now that should challenge our thinking. Is our Christian life simply, okay, here's my Christian life. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. Okay? That may how it looks, but what is really underneath it, behind it? It should be this. Here's my Christianity. I love him. I desire to please him. And I'm always looking for what I can do to show him my love. You're not going to earn his love. You're not going to, God's never going to love you more than he loves you right now. You're never going to earn his grace because grace is unearned, unmerited favor. So we're not going to earn his grace. We're not going to earn his love, but we're trying to show our love. Bible says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So we want to show our love. We want to respond to him. And so a heart that is devoted to God, that's the end result. Not just do this, do this, do this, do this, like a little check off. Okay, I have a list here. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. I must be okay. That's not sufficient, really, when you think about the Christian life. Okay, look back at our text. Let me show you what I mean. 2 Timothy 3. Now, we started in verse number 10 and read down. Now, we're going to back up to verse 1 and read down to verse 10. Because as we read, really the critical verses are the most famous, no, I shouldn't say critical, the most famous verses of chapter 3 are 15, 16, and 17. Specifically 16, then probably 17, then you back up to 15. But really, to understand why the Lord is saying this in these verses, you back up and look at the context of what he's saying. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, notice how he describes people. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, is that a good or a bad comment? Bad, right? Covetous, good or bad? Bad. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. I'm losing you, aren't I? Okay, I'm okay. The hint, it's all bad, okay? Without, in case you're wondering, yeah, it's all bad. Without natural affection, bad. Truce breakers, bad. False accusers, bad. Incontinent, bad. Fierce, bad. Despisers, those are good, bad. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of, it's all bad. But look what he says in verse 5. Having a form of what? Notice how he describes these people. All these bad things, but they have the form of godliness. In other words, they're putting on the dog. They know how to play the game. They know how to look the part. But that's not who they really are. And that's what he's talking about. This is the condition of these people. Inwardly, they have all of this evil going on, but they're pretending to be something on the outside. So we're not just trying to go through individual acts and pretend to be something. We want the Lord to transform the heart. So if you go back with me, verse 16 and 17. Notice what it says again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, valuable, good for us. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But that's not the end. Okay? All these things the Word of God does, but here's why it does it. Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect, you know this, we've talked about it many times. Mature, grown up, complete. That's the idea. That the man of God may be complete in all these areas. Thoroughly furnished into all good works. So that brings us to this statement. Okay? The promise of verse 16 finds its fulfillment in verse 17. The promise of all scripture is inspired and profitable. Well, why does God promise that? Because we need that if we're going to be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So the Bible, now watch this statement. The Bible is as profitable to you as it is perfecting you. You tell me what the Word of God is doing to you, and I'll tell you how valuable it is to you, how profitable it is to you. Or we can put it this way. The Bible is valuable because it changes us. That's the value of the Word of God. It changes us. It's not about my opinion, your opinion. It's not about what I think, what you think. Not about, well, I'm conservative, I'm liberal, I'm Republican, I'm a Democrat. No, it's the Word of God is right, and I am wrong, and the Word of God, it helps me to be right. That, and it changes me and helps me to be right. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. And that's the value of the Word of God. It changes us. Now, to repeat myself or to maybe to drive the point home a little more, let me put it this way. It is not just a change of habit that God seeks, but a change of heart. Now, if you let me pontificate a little bit, okay, hobby horse something a little bit. If you were to ask me, okay, who am I, right? I do know who I am. My name's Dennis Mitchell White Sr. Okay, but really, in the big scheme of things, who am I? So it doesn't really matter what I think. I understand. No one holding their breath. What is he going to say? Okay, no one really cares, but I'm going to tell you what I think nonetheless. That is this. The great problem we have in independent fundamental Baptist circles is this statement right here. We change a lot of our habits, but we're not changing a lot of our heart. We know how to be a certain way in certain places at certain times, but that's never who we are. And that is why we're struggling. Because that's not in our heart. We tell the truth, but we're not really truthful people. It's not our character. It's just how we act around certain people. And that is a major problem. Let me put it this way. If they, talking about people, if they simply go along, okay, now going back to the context, I'm a teacher, here's my students, okay? If they simply go along with what we're saying, okay, well, you know, okay, I'll do it, I'll just go along with it. Okay, they simply go along with what we say, then when they go away from us, they'll probably not likely continue to go along. You ever seen that? I've seen that. I've seen people go to church like ours, get on what we say, they got on fire for God. I mean, they're busy doing all these things, and then they went to another church, was totally different, all kinds of weird stuff going on, and then they got on fire for what was going on there because they never was real. They're just going with the crowd. I mean, it doesn't really matter what the crowd is doing. They're just doing with the crowd. They're chameleons. That's not, God didn't call us to be chameleons. He called us to be born-again believers, living for Christ, Christians. That's what the Lord has called us to be. And so we're not, so we talk about this idea of to change. That's why we're teaching. We want their heart to change. We're not just trying to get them to act different or habit is good. I'm not criticizing habit. And sometimes it starts without in order to get within. And sometimes it's within and it comes out. Okay, the process is a little different in different situations. I understand that. What I'm saying is this, if all it is outward and it's never inward, we're going to have a major problem. Okay? It's got to be in the heart. Now, how do we do that? Well, if I had the solution for that, I'd write a book, make millions of dollars, buy an island in the Bahamas, and invite you there once a year or something. But I don't have all the answers. The Word of God does. But trying to have wisdom and discernment and understand it without having our own agenda sometimes is difficult. Now, we've talked along this way in many different sermons, different Bible studies. I'm going to give you just three things, kind of staying within the context here of a teacher teaching the learning process and so on. Let me give you just three things. As someone who's teaching the Word of God, trying to change lives, I'm going to give you three things I think might help you along this line. Okay, they're A, B, and C in your notes. Here's the first one. Teaching for life change, that's what we're talking about, takes longer and is far more challenging. One of the reasons we don't, it's hard. It is hard to see people because you got to be patient with them. You got to put up with things. You got to be merciful. You got to be gracious. And you don't always know what the Lord is doing. I mean, outwardly, they've got all the rough edges, but you're hoping and praying that inwardly something's happening. And you're going to tolerate some things that you may not like because you're hoping that inwardly there's some change going on that eventually it will affect the outward. So it takes longer. It's far more challenging. It's a lot easier. Let me tell you, it's an easy way. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. Don't ask. Just do what I say. You know, that's much easier. But it's not life change. Life change is a lot harder. Let me give you a verse about it. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Paul spoke of this, about his own converts, about this struggle. Mentions a couple places. Here's one of the places he talks about it. Galatians 4, look with me in verse 18. Let me take a moment and wet my whistle just for a second. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says this, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." Kind of what we're talking about. In other words, this is how you should be living all the time, not just when I'm showing up. Then he says this in verse 19, "My little children." Now he's talking about his converts. These people are already born again. "Of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." What he's saying is this, I'm not travailing that you're getting saved. He said, I'm travailing again because I'm not satisfied just with your conversion, just the fact you're saved. I want Christ to be formed. I want you to be changed into His image. This is that travailing we're talking about. So you make this statement, as with children, so with converts. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, bringing a child into the world, and I'm not making light of it. Okay, so I hopefully you don't think I'm making light of it. But bringing a child into the world takes 9 months of pain and discomfort. But once that child is born, I mean, you're past that the childbirth part. Caring for that child, once he is born, how long does that last? A lifetime. Okay, those who have children who are all grown up, and then you have grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, when do you no longer carry a burden for your child? Never. It's always your child. You always carry that burden. You're always concerned. You're always thoughtful about them. The same thing is true about converts. We gotta travail again. We gotta labor in love as we're trying to get them to see life change. We just can't be flippant about it and just say, well, just do what I say. No, it's travailing again with them. So teaching for life change takes longer and is far more challenging. Here's the second thing I would encourage you with, or challenge you with, however you want to look at it, and that is this. We must personally, talking about as the teacher, as the one trying to see someone change, we must personally understand the importance of the heart. Because if you don't, they're not going to. So if you want them to be affected in their heart, then you got to see why it's important. Now, I want you to turn with me back to Matthew 23. As you're turning there, let me ask you this. Think about Jesus' teaching. Did he ever teach on the heart? Did he ever struggle with people who seem to have things all together on the outward, but really on the inward they're just a mess? Did he ever struggle with people like that? Who were those people? The Pharisees, the religious people there. Now, Matthew 23. Go with me to verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees," you see, 25, that's not, sorry, 23, that was at 22, I'm sorry. 23, get my words out. Verse 15, here we go. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." In other words, they're not the right person to be producing, and what they're producing is even worse than themselves. Now look at verse 16. "Woe to you, ye blind guides." Now he'll use that phrase multiple times in this here in chapter 23. I'm just showing you in verse 16. "Woe to you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is the debtor." I'm focusing on that when he calls them blind guides. Verse 16, "ye fools and blind." Verse 19, "ye fools and blind." So he's repeating this idea of their blindness, "ye blind guides." Now go with me back to Matthew 15. So he tells them that what they're producing is wrong because they're wrong. You're wrong, and what you're producing is wrong, and what you're producing is worse than you. Then he uses this phrase about blind guides and fools and blind. That brings us to Matthew 15. Look with me in verse 14. Now he's speaking of the Pharisees. We're jumping right into a narrative, so just bear with me. He's speaking of these Pharisees, verse 14 of chapter 15. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Same idea. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's the same idea about them producing themselves. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth, going at the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Again, he's focusing on inward heart issues that need to be dealt with. Now, he's trying to get them to understand, his disciples, you need to understand the importance. The importance is getting the heart right about this. Don't just have an outward veneer like the Pharisees. We need to have the heart right as well. Outward is good. We're not saying outward doesn't matter. Outward is good, but the outward should be a reflection of the inward. Now, watch this. We reproduce what we are, not what we want. So I'm saying that we have to understand the importance of the heart. Why? Because that's what we're going to produce. The Pharisees were blind, leading blind into the ditch. The Pharisees were having their proselytes, the ones that they were converting, the ones they were teaching, and they're worse off. Their converts, as it were worse off than the teacher. The student was worse off than the teacher. So we reproduce what we are, not what we want. So if we want heart change, then we have to understand the importance of it in our own life. Because if that's how you understand, if that's your focus, then as you're teaching, that's going to be your focus. Why? Because it's going to be your heart. You're not just trying to get people to be like soldiers and march in line and you're, oh, okay, look, they're all doing what I'm saying. But that's not their heart. And when they go out of your sight, they're not doing what you're saying. And that's the problem. You ever think about this? When you think about your kids or you think about your students, you can't always be there and watch them, can you? But the Lord can. And if they can perceive that, they can say, mom's not here, dad's not here, Sunday school teacher's not here, preacher's not here, but the Lord is here, and I better straighten up my act here. Give you the third thought. The Bible is what changes the heart. So we must teach with that in mind. This kind of sums it all up. We teach the Bible with this in mind. This is what's going to change them. Not my funny story. Not my joke. Not my personality. Not if I can be dramatic in my delivery. I'm not against funny stories. I'm not against jokes. I'm not against dramatic delivery. But that's not what changes lives. Okay? What changes lives is getting people to understand the Word of God, how it applies to their life, getting them to accept it and to obey it and to love it and to hold on to it for themselves. Hebrews chapter 4, probably the most famous verse about this. Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me in verse 12. For the word of God is quick. Quick means alive. It's not the way we use it, but that's what it means back then. The word is quick, alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now, notice the end part of this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what the Bible does? It reveals really what's going on in here. Because God knows what's going on. He shows us the truth. But then look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, there's nothing hid from the Lord. Nothing hid from the Lord. So I'm going to give you a statement here, and then we're going to shift gears for the next couple minutes. Okay? Each step of the learning process should be covered with the goal of changing the heart, not just conveying information to the student. Now, we spoke last week and said this, that when you come to the end of your lesson, you should have some applications. And those applications you need to understand when you first start that lesson, because I know where I'm going. I'm going to the application part. But the overarching thought of the lesson is this. Why am I teaching it? Why am I want them to know this? Why do I want them to understand this? Why am I personalizing this? Why am I giving them applications, put it in practice? Because I want to see their life change. That's, by the way, that's where the passion of teaching comes. The passion of teaching, there are some people, and this is a very wide brush, okay? Some people can only teach if there's a crowd. Because that's, they I don't want to say this, I don't want to be crude when I say this. They enjoy, I'll just put it this way. They enjoy that. They enjoy the crowd. The crowd's looking at them. They can tell the joke. Everyone laughs. You know, they can do some things, and everyone, you know, is impressed by them. Okay? But that's not why we're teaching. We're not teaching to impress people. The truth is this. If you're passionate about life change, it really doesn't matter if there's one person or 100 people. Because the passion is getting the Word of God and seeing their life change. The truth is, if there's 100 people and only one of them has changed, that's pretty good numbers, really. One out of 100, sometimes it seems like, even gets it. Now, this is what it looks like then if we put it all in boxes. Okay, to know it, to understand it, to personalize it, to practice it, why? To change. That's what we're seeking for. All right, now we're going to shift gears. We've told you at the end of each of these lessons, we've given you some characteristics of good teachers, some things that would help you if you are ever called on to teach. I've given you 6 so far. I'm going to give you 2 more. And again, this is the last lesson in this series, this sub-series for a while. We'll come back to it maybe and talk another part of teacher training maybe sometime next year in a few months. But I'm going to give you a couple more to help us. These are kind of general characteristics. I'm going to repeat the 6 I gave you very quickly. And then give you 2 more ones. So if you want to be a productive teacher, these things should help you. Ready? I'm going to go quick over them. Okay, seek to teach 1 main idea per lesson. Probably one of the big mistakes we make, especially as a new teacher, a young teacher, one who hasn't done it much, you just give out too much. And they're like, you know, they're just like, whoa, that's just, you know, you think, oh, this is all good, but they don't get any of it because it's so much. Okay? And someone says, well, what do they teach? I really don't know. They taught 100 different things. I'm really not sure what they're talking about. Okay? Seek to teach 1 main idea. 2, cut back on content in order to teach better. Now, this is something I had to learn and still are learning. My best sermons are the sermons I usually write the second time, you know, even like, if I don't mean second time I preach it, but I write it all, then I'll go back and I'll start cutting out. My sermons used to be half sheet of paper, start out with 6 of those. So it's 3 whole sheets cut in half. Now I'm down to only 3 halves. So it's half. I preach just as long, as you can witness, of that, but the content is a whole lot less. And I'm not going to ask you if it's any better. I'm afraid of your answer. But I feel like I'm doing better at it. So all content is not equally important. So you say, but it's all good. It is all good. But you got to say, well, what is the most important thing to get across? Okay? Start cutting things out. You'll do a whole lot better. 3, plan to get their attention by planning to get your own attention. You cannot get anyone else's attention. You heard me say this. If your students are sleeping, what do you need to do? Wake up the teacher. Okay? I'm not saying you got to do somersaults and handstands. Okay? But if I taught it like this, when you stand before the Lord, it will be more important that you agree with His truth or that you obey His truth. In reality, to properly obey the truth, you must agree with the truth. But don't mistake agreement with obedience. Let's review the 4 parts so far. To know, this involves a present. You know what? You're like, okay? Everyone's going to do a Don Gaster. Just they're done for, okay? So what I'm saying is, you got to get your attention. You got to be passionate about it. You got to know what, you know, it's got to ring your bell before you can ring their bell, okay? 4, the more a teacher engages the listener's senses, this is all old, but maybe not. Maybe you weren't paying attention the first time. The more he engages the listener's mind, okay? You want to give him something to hear? One of the reasons we do this is so you see it, and we give you a worksheet. So you write it, and you're hearing, okay? We're trying to engage different senses to get your brain working, fire in different ways. We tell stories. That's why you get asked questions. If they're younger kids, give them some manipulatives or some hands-on. Use object lessons. We're trying to pull them in through different gates of their mind, trying to get different information in the gates of their mind. Okay? Number five. A teacher must match his speed of talking to the student's level of understanding. You know, and by that, not just how fast you're talking, but also how much information you're covering. Sometimes you just got to slow down and say, okay, let's talk about this again. You didn't look like you're getting this. Okay? Number six. Repetition of the main point is what makes it stick. Don't be afraid to repeat yourself. Now, I'm going to just tell you, if you do understand, someone's going to come up and say, how come you keep saying the same thing again and again and again? And the best answer is this, you got it, didn't you? You got it because you know, or say, well, what did I keep saying? You kept saying this. Bingo, you got it. Okay? Don't be afraid to repeat yourself. Not everyone's going to be happy about it, but you're not trying to make people happy. You're trying to get this truth into them. Ready? Here's two new ones. Number seven. Now, I say this, and you're going to be, I don't know. Okay, this ain't going to be a happy one for you. Practice your emotions, your mannerisms, and your way of speaking. Now, I'm not saying that every lesson you do this, but at times, this is good to do. If you're teaching here behind the pulpit and they're recording you, get the recording, listen to what it sounds like. You might be surprised. Because what you think, here's what you think. You think you're like Charles Finney or Billy Sunday, and you're really, and then you listen online, and you're like, what? I can't even hear myself. What is he? Or you're like this. You're listening to yourself going, and then all of a sudden you fall asleep listening to yourself. And then you realize, maybe I need to engage a little bit of emotion here. Okay? Watch yourself. Again, I'm not trying to be offensive, but when you're standing before people, you don't want to come across effeminate. Okay, you don't want to come across weird, okay, because that puts people off. It just, the average, especially, okay, I got to be careful how I say this. If you're going to reach men, you can't come across like a non-man. I'm trying to be nice when I say this, okay? You got to have certain there. So you know you don't want to be like, you know, if you ever watch, if the whole time you're preaching you're like this, you know, okay? You're going to say probably that's putting people off. So you want to know. So there is a point where you want to know, make sure how do you sound? How are you carrying yourself? Here's what I did. I used to do this. Now, because I'm pastoring, I can't do it as much. Especially when I was in college, I used to sit there and I'd watch. I'd watch how did the preacher walk across? How did he stand? You know, how did he do this? Because I'm trying to say, how do you care? It's not just enough to convey information. I want them to be visually getting something out of it. Visually getting truth out of it as well. I don't want to be being a problem. I don't want them to get so caught up in weirdness that I'm doing that it doesn't help them. So let me move on. I'm losing myself on this point. Are you accurately conveying? That's a good way of saying what you're trying to convey. Are you accurately conveying it? You're trying to get it, but are you accurately doing it in your mannerisms, in your speech pattern, in the way you carry yourself? Things like that. One time I was preaching. Probably my second or third sermon I was preaching. And someone told me, no, the whole time you're preaching, you're doing this. I had a bunch of, you can't hear because I don't got enough money in my pocket. I'm a lot poorer now these days. If I took my money, I kept just jingling. And they said, the whole time you're preaching, all we could hear is your change jingling in your pocket. Now, you know what? I never heard it, but it was distracting to some people. So things like that you want to think about. You don't want to be, so if I'm going to be a teacher, I want to not distract people as best I can. Okay? Now, Think about this. You shouldn't try to be something you are not. I'm not Brother Hiles. I'm not John R. Rice. I'm not J. Frank Norris. Okay, that's not me. That's not my personality. But I need to be the best I that I can be. Be the best you can be. Okay. Not saying you have to have the same dramatics as someone else. You don't have to have the same expressions as someone else. You don't have to have the same mannerisms of other people. But you need to learn to be the best you can be. That's what we're trying to do for the Lord. Now, let me give you this little poke in the eye, okay? Don't use "that's the way I am" as an excuse for being too lazy to improve. Sometimes we use this as an excuse so we don't have to do anything. Well, maybe that is the way you are, but it doesn't make it right. If I can be better, let's be better. Let's be the best Dennis White that Dennis White can be. All right, I'm going to give you one last good characteristic of good teacher. Here's the last one, number 8. You ready? This is a little bit better. Start early in your lesson preparation. A good lesson typically is going to be chopped up and moved around and reworked several times to get a good end product. To do that, you got to start early. Someone was telling me once, and this is not a criticism, this is just what they did. I can't even imagine, but this is what they did. They said they would write both Sunday morning and Sunday night sermon. They would start like 5 o'clock Saturday night. I'm like, what? 5 o'clock? If it was 5 o'clock Saturday night and I did not have any sermon written, I'll tell you, I'm not going to be here Sunday. I'm going to be like hanging myself or something. I'm going to be just so stressed out. I couldn't handle that. I wake up Monday morning stressing what I'm preaching on Sunday. Okay, I'm preaching this and I got to be, I'm already thinking about it. But now, so I guess it worked for them. But for me, let me tell you, the earlier I start, the better. That's why I do sermon series. So, I say, people say, when do you start working on sermon Monday? Really not. I'm working on next mission conference sermons already. I'm already thinking about it, already planning on it, already looking, studying for that. Because, I stress out over, I want to get something there for the folks. So you start early. Now, you don't have to start a year in advance, but it would be good not to wait until Saturday night right before you go to bed and say, oh, I'm supposed to teach Sunday school tomorrow. That's probably not good. Okay, give a couple quick thoughts. Stress creates tunnel vision. This is true in every area of your life. Financial stress, any stress creates, this is what happens. When we're stressed out, all we can see is this thing right in front. This is why we get in trouble. We only see this right in front of us because of stress. Happens in every area of life, but it happens, we're talking about teaching right now. And so if you're going to wait until the last minute and you're going to be stressed out, you're going to have a lesson in front of you and you're going to be like, okay, I got to memorize all these things. I got to memorize this verse. You're stressing and you're not seeing the big picture. You're not thinking about your students. You're not thinking about conforming the image of Christ. All you're trying to do is get this lesson. And that kind of stress creates tunnel vision. Well, what's the problem with that? Here's the last statement. Ready? Tunnel vision creates a lesson that is focused on the content with little application. Because we're just trying to get through the information. That's what the stress causes.